Hi there, Covenant family and anyone who is joining us to engage with the sermon today. I just want to explain quickly some audio changes during the sermon. While we were recording it during the service, we had some technical difficulties and lost the last few minutes of audio and video. So it's been re-recorded and added together. So although the audio changes, this is a representation of the original message, and we hope and pray it is an encouragement to you on your journey. God bless. Whether you're online or in person, if you're looking for some sermon notes for this morning, in addition to what's on the screen, trying to put them in the app, our app, every week. And so if you have the app, you could go into the sermon notes section and track along, and there's fill-in-the-blank sections and stuff like that. So we're trying to do that each week. So if you don't have the app, you could set that up, and it's something you can use in coming weeks to help you engage during the sermon. So I am a middle child. I have a sister 3 years older and a sister 2 years younger, and I'm not saying that to get sympathy. I'm going somewhere with this. Imagine, if you will, me as a rambunctious and active two-year-old climbing and throwing and making noise, and my parents have just brought home my little sister, and they're concerned for her safety. And so they see me pick up a baseball, and because I'm supposed to share, I get ready to throw it to my sister, and they stop me and say, no, don't throw hard things at your sister. Now imagine me a few years later. I'm in grade one. I'm discovering the power of words and language and rhyme and insults. And in a moment of creative genius, I think of a joke that rhymes my older sister's name with something I can use to mock her. And at just the right moment, I pull it out, only to hear my parents say, no, don't make fun of your sister. Move forward a handful of years. I'm in high school, and I just have come back from a summer working on a farm where most of my time has been spent throwing around bales of hay. I am stronger than I have ever been, probably stronger than I am now. And my older sister, who has her license, has to drive to pick something up in an area of town my parents feel is a little bit sketchy. They're concerned for her safety. They don't explicitly tell us their concerns. They just tell me, hey, John, go for a ride with your sister while she goes to pick this up. Finally, imagine a couple of decades later, and imagine that my young sister has just received a difficult diagnosis, and she's so distraught that she can't go through telling many people what's going on, and so she asks my parents to let me know. They call me and they tell me the news, and then they give me this instruction. You really need to love your sister right now. She really needs it. Now, in those four scenarios, were the instructions I got from my parents the same or different? Maybe I'll ask it another way. Was that final instruction, you need to love your sister, was that a new instruction or an old one? The best answer is probably both. It's new in its scope, but in a very real sense, it's old. All the other instructions were specific ways to love my sisters in specific contexts. The final instruction encompasses all of the others and points beyond them to any number of other situations and ways that I should love my sisters. This is what's happening in 1 John. The writers here are moving through unpacking of Jesus' teaching that is ultimately going to lead us later in 1 John to him like explicitly reiterating Jesus' command to love one another, which is recorded in John 13:34. But it seems that there's a struggle for people to process this new command, because they've got all these other old commands, and how do they make sense of those old ones when they now there's this new one that's here? And so the writers of this make it clear. They say, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. This is a new, old message. The writers are passing on from Jesus a new teaching that encompasses all the old commands. In Jesus, what God has always wanted is being made clear. We've not always understood it clearly, but the clarity of this new command leads us to reinterpret and rightly understand all the old ones while leading us forward into any number of new contexts. You know, because an old command was given doesn't mean that there's not other applications. Like, don't hit your sister with that hard thing doesn't mean that I get to hit my sister with the pointy thing. Right? Like, so this new command encompasses all of those things and immeasurable other ones. The point here is that God's desire has always been for us to be people of love in the way that Jesus embodied and commanded. This is important for us to hear in churches today because many of us have grown up in religious contexts where we heard a lot about the commands of God, but maybe not so much about love. Or perhaps love was talked about, but it may not have been modeled so well. And when we hear that God's heart is that we would love each other, love others, it can often lead to conflict. Okay, I hear that I'm supposed to love them, but they're doing that thing that I was told wasn't supposed to be allowed. Or, okay, I hear I'm supposed to love them, but they don't emphasize that command that I was told was so important growing up. Now, I can't say if the commands that were emphasized in your context, whether it was religious or otherwise, were genuinely biblical ones. In some churches, they're not biblical commands. What I can say, and I'm passing it along to you, having received it from the witnesses of Jesus who received it from him, is that Jesus' command to love is his new commandment. It encapsulates a right understanding of all of the other commands that have been given to different people at different times throughout history and recorded in our scripture. You know, if I took that old command that my parents gave me and took it too literally, well, if I'm playing baseball with my sister, suddenly the game's going to fall apart, right? Because I'm not thinking about application. Rightly understood, this is about how do we show love. This command is both new and as old as the garden. One of the challenges of this all-encompassing command to love is that we live with a very human tendency to find exceptions. Okay, I know we're supposed to love, but Jesus faced this when the idea of loving your neighbor came up. And the first question he got was, well, who's my neighbor? The subtext of that context is like, well, who's not my neighbor? So who don't I have to love in this situation? And the writers here make it clear that we're in Christ and it leads to loving everyone. Being in Christ leads to love for everyone. Let's look at the language of this passage for a moment. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's in Christ, that's who are in line, walking in line with Jesus. Anyone who claims to be in light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. If you're in Christ, love follows from that. And if you find that you're walking filled with hate, then you cannot be in Christ the way we are meant to be. The language of brother and sister was common in the early church community. And the goal of this particular writing is to pass along the Jesus teaching and to help them think about it within their specific situation. And we know that the situation the writers are addressing is that there's divisive teachers causing division in the church family. So the question as we read this passage, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. As we read that, the question is, are we supposed to love everyone or just those inside the church? Because it talks about brothers and sisters. And I've heard Christian leaders and pastors say that we're only required to love those inside the church because this says brothers and sisters. Since those who are outside the church aren't our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need to love them. Just address that briefly. Brother or sister does, in this context, technically mean those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this is imploring the people to do. It's because the division they're facing makes that the pressing issue they're responding to. The writers are applying Jesus' command to love one another to the situation at hand. It's not an excuse to not love others. So he's not saying you need to love your brothers and sisters, but not anybody else. That's not what's being said. It's like, hey, there's a problem between the brothers and sisters where love's not being shown. You need to love your brothers and sisters. Because that's how love works out in this situation. It's not an excuse for not loving people outside the church family. As the writers are taking Jesus' command and applying it to this specific situation, we need to do the same. And we need to take his command and apply it as best we can to whatever situation we find ourselves in. This serves as a model for how it works out in this situation. But ultimately, being in Christ leads to loving everyone. Let's consider that idea of loving everyone for a moment. On one hand, in our culture, this premise is a very popular one. Social media catchphrases implore us to love. They tell us we're loved. They point to love as the answer to our problems. And this isn't a new thing. Like 1967, the Beatles said, "All you need is love." In 2018, decades later, Carrie Underwood's song told us that we'll never fall if we walk hand in hand, put a world that seems broken together again. I believe in the end, love wins. That is a lovely sentiment. But alongside those sentiments in our world, I hear suggestions that, well, if someone's not vaccinated, then they shouldn't get health care. I watch people verbally abusing medical staff and administration for adopting policies they feel they need to in order to best provide the health care. I see vicious name-calling and stereotyping of people who disagree with us. I read about aggressive and coordinated attacks on restaurants and employees who are just trying to protect their source of income. And I'm aware of a constant dehumanization of people with different opinions, convictions, and practices. Just saying we need to love each other doesn't seem to be enough to actually work. And simply repeating that Jesus commands us to love each other isn't enough. And the writers are aware of that. The truth is, we can act loving for a period of time, but virtually all of us left to our own devices will get to a point where we struggle to act with love, unless there's a source for that love that comes from something deeper. So the writers here remind us that truly loving, it's possible because we're in Christ. It's a reminder that this is possible only because we are in Christ. Those who are regularly brought to humility through an honest acknowledgement about how our own lives have been impacted by sin, both our sin and the sin of others, we're more prepared to love those who are struggling with sin of their own. Those who live with an awareness of the forgiveness and cleansing of sin through the love of Jesus, we receive this freedom to actually extend that love to others. And the writers go through this list. I'm writing to you who are God's children. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith. It basically goes on to kind of capture everybody who is a part of the church, making it clear that this love is possible for them because they have received Christ. They are empowered to love. It says you can love others because your sins have been forgiven. You can love others because you know him, the one who is from the beginning. You can love others because you have overcome the evil one. You can love others because you know the Father. You can love others because you're strong. You can love others because the word of God lives in you. Because of all these things, because of who we are in Christ, and how we're learning to see ourselves, others, and the world, his love is growing in us. And as his heart grows in us, we are led more fully into love. There's a source beyond just my own willpower that I need to tap into if I'm going to love. If I'm struggling to love, the secret is not I just need to dig in and work harder. The secret is I need to tap into the one who is love, who can form that better in me. And that brings us to a final point that the writers make in this section that we read today. This is something that's really important for us to be aware of, and that is this choice. Are we going to love others? This choice to love others is not actually a choice between loving people and not loving people. It points out that this choice is ultimately a choice between choosing what we're going to love. It says, don't love this world nor the things that it offers you. Are you going to love people or are you going to love the world? Loving people as a working out of our love for God demands choosing between two loves. We're all going to love. Either we're going to love people in the way of Jesus or we will love what is described here as the world and the things in the world. That gets broken out in the text as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Are we going to choose those things or are we going to choose to love people? Am I going to choose to pursue my reputation or am I going to choose to love? Am I going to choose my status or am I going to choose to love people? Am I going to choose to try and get more stuff or am I going to choose to act with love towards people? Am I going to choose the things that just look the most beautiful to me or am I going to choose to love people? When these come into conflict, and they often do, it's not a choice of loving people or not loving people. It's a choice of loving people or loving those other things. Am I going to choose to grasp after power or influence or control? Or am I going to choose to love people? The end, the last verse that we read says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Ultimately, this is a choice between the things that are temporary and the things that are eternal. The things that go the way of death or the things that carry us towards eternal life. We all face the choice between these things regularly. And I'd like to finish by just talking about someone who faced these choices. And this is Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. His temptations aligned with these things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. For those who don't know the story, Jesus is on the verge of beginning his public ministry and has just been baptized by his cousin John. He's received this amazing affirmation by God, his Father, and then he's led out into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's exactly where he's supposed to be with this affirmation and being led there by God. But while he's there, he faces three temptations from the devil. The first is to turn stones into bread. The temptation here is to use his power to take care of the most pressing need he has. The second is to prove his power to everyone by throwing himself off the high place of the temple and having angels catch him so that everyone can see. The temptation is to convince people through a show or a spectacle of who he is. The third is to bow down to the devil in order to gain power over the entire world. I mean, just think about how much good could be done if someone full of love had all the military and political might over the world. This temptation was to embrace the postures of power in the world in order to gain that power for himself. In a short but powerful book about leadership, Henry Nouwen talks about how we all face these temptations. The first, stones into bread, he calls it the temptation to relevance. Based on Jesus' response, he says that the question we should wrestle with should not be how many people take you seriously, how much are you going to accomplish, or can you show some results, but rather it should be, are you in love with Jesus? If we're going to be able to love well, this is the first thing we need to consider. We need to be tied into the source of love. The second temptation, to throw yourself off the building. Nouwen calls this temptation to popularity. He challenges us to, rather than looking for a big audience, lots of likes, attention and applause, he challenges us to pursue vulnerability, community, confession and repentance, humility.
Through these things, love will be fostered in us. The third temptation, this temptation to get control over all the kingdoms of the world, he calls the temptation to power. In considering this temptation, Nouwen writes, "Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life." Jesus faced each of these temptations and each time chose love. Love over relevance, love over popularity, love over power. And because we are in Christ and we're tapped into him, we have the ability from him to choose this same love. Choosing to love people, choosing to follow this oldest new command is something we can do. And we are freed to do it and to do it over and over again as followers of Jesus. To help us as we go, I'd like to offer three postures of prayer. Prayer is, at its essence, a part of our response to God expressed in a relational connection with God in conversation. Now, these postures are about surrendering ourselves to partner with God in choosing love over the other temptations we face. To close, I'm going to pray these prayers and offer them as something you may want to consider praying as you move through the rest of this week. Father, as I move into the rest of this day and the rest of this week, help me to choose love for Jesus over my accomplishments and status. And from a place of deep love for Jesus, help me to choose genuine vulnerability, community, confession and forgiveness, and humility. Help me to let go of trying to get others to think well of me. And help me, Father, to choose to love you, others, and life itself by opening my hands and letting go of the ways I try to control you, control others, and control my own experience. Through choosing love over these other things, help me to grow into a person of love in the very depth of my being. And through that, may others see your love through me. Amen.